I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, which is here about how Christ and the power that He displayed and the security that is in His hand given to those who belong to Him, that we have no fear, that we have a future in Him because of His death, resurrection, and we rejoice in Him because He is the God who has come into our life, come into this world, and show us the Father. And today, this is the process again in Luke, in the Luke Gospel, to show us Christ today in the way that I titled the Divine Fisherman, how He displayed His divinity, but also bring us to Himself. We'll be reading from 1 to 11, chapter 5. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Him and listening to the Word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say, and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And they had brought their boats to land. They left everything and followed Him. Lord, open our eyes so we see Jesus the same ways Simon Peter and others see You and follow You. And help us to make that decision clearly, and help us to walk in obedience fully before You. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, I think it's a marvelous picture that Luke, the writer, present to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, of the portrait of Christ, our God and our Lord. I titled it The Divine Fisherman because here Jesus is showing His divine nature. He is manifesting who He is, which is God. But also fisherman in the sense that the impact of His display of power, His manifestation of Himself, the impact on the lives of those who follow Him. Tremendous changes in their life, as we will see at the end, when they have seen the Lord and have come into contact with Him and encounter Him in this way, their lives no longer the same. They have brought their boats to land and they left everything and follow Him. So convincing of the proof of Christ and the power of Christ and who He is, change everything in their lives. And that is also what we hope to receive and hope to experience as well. More than just hope, we pray and we ask that it's not just an exercise of listening to the Word or looking through the text, but it is an encounter with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, who He is, and then see the connection to our life. So here the truth here is Jesus is God and Lord, and that is how He presents Himself. And the four Gospels all to present this in various ways. The key doctrine, as we know in Scripture and for us, for our faith, is that Jesus is God. He is the Creator God. He is the Sustainer of the universe. And He brings all things ultimately to the final end for His glory and to bring us as the single humanity redeemed in His blood for Himself. And the emphasis is here in Scripture over and over again that Jesus is the man, a perfect man, and Jesus is God, perfect God, and altogether in His unique place in our life, in His redemption, that we have a place before God. But if you as you just heard me read the story is so wonderfully simple. It's just a morning go fishing, and yet in there so much is displayed and shown to us. And we ask the question: how do we know Jesus is God? How do we know that? Well, it is when He display all the attributes of God, when He show Himself having the attributes and the character and the qualities that belong to God alone. And here we will see such things opening up windows for us, and the Gospel of Luke will magnify it as more data come along. But we see He is the source of truth. We see that He is all-knowing. We see that He is all-powerful. We see that He is holy, and we see that He is merciful in so many ways, but packaged together in this story very simply and very powerfully. So we want to track that. So I have three points here to follow the scripture. Very simple. First, Jesus is truth. Second, Jesus is divine. And third, Jesus is Lord. First, Jesus is truth. Jesus is divine, meaning He is God. And number three, Jesus is Lord. But I don't want just for us to fill out the blank with academic understanding of who Jesus is. So there's a response side to it. I don't have it now, but what we do when Jesus is truth, then we come to hear His voice. Jesus is divine, He is God, then we come to worship His greatness. And when Jesus is Lord, we come to follow His call. And that's what we see, the response and the reaction and the teaching in the text that we just read. He is truth, people flock to hear His voice, and so we do the same. He is God, Simon Peter and others bow down to worship His greatness, and so we do the same. We come and learn of His greatness and bow in worship. And because He is Lord, He makes the call to the lives of the people to follow Him. And they follow Him. They left everything and follow Him. And so we make the decision also that we come to follow His call. So let's just follow the text as Luke presents to us. And I think it's profound in its simplicity, but also profound in the depth of the truth of Christ. First, Jesus is truth. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Him and listening to the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Very simple statement there, but boy, it packed a whole lot of hints. let's just look at the details here. First, He said that now it happened. Some time has passed between this statement and the previous account that we heard of Christ. We learn in chapter 4, Jesus began His public ministry. He came to Nazareth, and then He came to Capernaum. We stopped in Capernaum for the last couple of weeks when He went to the synagogue and taught there. And after the synagogue, went home to Simon Peter's home and enjoyed the fellowship here and healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And then also all the people that flocked to the house of Simon Peter after sunset, and He spent all the time there healing all the people, showing His dominion over the demons, showing His dominion over sicknesses and diseases, and showing that He has power to redeem us from issues with our body, our mind, and our soul, as we learned the last time. And here, some time has passed. He's still in Galilee, He's still preaching, and now we found Him standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and here the people crowding around Him. Maybe I just make a note there, because right now Jesus is gathering a lot of people, gathering a great crowd. Wherever He goes, there's a crowd following Him. And so here we see they pressing around Him Verse 19 of chapter 5, crowd is so big that the friends of a paralyzed man cannot get him to before Jesus. They have to take him over the roof and dig a hole in the roof and take him down. You remember that story. I'm just walking through a little bit so that you see. In chapter 6:19, people are pressing around him to touch him, and when they touch him, the power go out from him and heal them. They gather to hear him teaching. And also a woman touched him, as you remember, in chapter 8. She is healed. 5,000 people gather one time to follow him and hear him, and he feeds them in the wilderness. 5,000 men, so we would say, you know, a crowd probably about 15,000. In chapter 12 was one very interesting. He said that there are so many, they stepping on one another. So they're like crowding before him, but just imagine going to church and you have to step on one another just to get inside. It's very interesting. Crowds in the synagogues, crowd in the fields, in the street, everywhere. And so here he stands at the lake, and the crowd was pressing around him. Well, the lake here is the same place as the Sea of Galilee, it is called, or the Sea of Tiberias. In the Old Testament, it's called Kinnereth. It's the same place. It's not actually a sea. It is a large lake, 5 miles long and 7 miles wide. And it is a place very central to the operation and life in Galilee. And we have the two famous cities, Tiberias, a major city at the shore, and also Capernaum. Now, it is a good place there as Jesus made Capernaum the headquarters of his operation in Galilee. But here is a very simple statement, but I don't want you to miss that, and that is the basis of our meditation on the fact that Jesus is truth. Now, while it happened, and he's standing by the lake of Genesaret, and people pressing around him, Luke put in a statement here that we don't want to miss. He said, listening to the word of God. People pressing in and listening to the word of God. And Luke used the word of God the first time here, and he repeated that in his gospel, but he put it in a form that the accurate translation would be, they were listening to the word that comes from God. They were listening to the word that actually from God himself. And that is the force of his statement. We would say, you know, when we say the Word of God, we would use it almost as a technical term equivalent to the Bible. But the picture here is, you know, they don't have the Bible form yet, or the written form of the Scripture is not there. It is a descriptive form. It is a description of what it is. And that is, he is saying that when people pressing in and listen to Jesus, and when Jesus spoke, what did they hear? Who did they hear? They hear from God. They hear directly from God. God was speaking to them. And that is the idea here that he's bringing through. So Jesus here is presenting in a subtle way. He was just standing there teaching, people pressing it in, and looks at, he is a source of truth. He is, when he opened his mouth, God speaks. What he say, it is directly from God. And we know that in our understanding of who Jesus is. But just imagine the force of truth that come in, you know, the power of what Jesus is saying, that is the word from God himself. And we know the word from God as was summarized for us by Isaiah 61, and Jesus brought that forth when he came to his own people in Nazareth. He said that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, of God is upon him, and he said that he appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, send me to proclaim release to the captive, recovery, sight to the blind, set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim favorable year of the Lord. So Jesus is preaching the message of grace from God, deliverance of the oppressed, liberated for glory, and prisoner of sin will be set free by forgiveness. The poor, spiritual poor, will be made rich. The blind will see. And so here is the message given before from God to the prophets, but now speaking directly to the people by his own son. And that is the marvel of it, the wonder of it is here. It is coming from God, and it is coming from God, from Jesus. The word, God's word, and the word of God is clear that from God. Maybe just the same phrase. Luke used it in chapter 8, verse 20. He said that someone told him, your mother and brothers standing outside when Jesus was speaking. So he replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word, hear my voice, hear God's word, and put it into practice. And he repeated the same thing. If you hear my voice, you hear God's word. And that is a source of truth that the people there receive. And now we receive as we learn of Christ in the word. I just want to expand that a little bit so that we when we come to know Christ, we come to know the truth of Christ first of all. That the aspect of experience will come after we understand the truth of Christ. And the truth of Christ is always the foundation of all our experiences and our understanding and commitment before Him. So Jesus is truth. Let's turn with me to a few verses just to nail it down and to again affirm that in our heart. Most profound, I guess, is in John chapter 1, verse 14. And here he began in the prologue that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here, as the Word manifest became flesh, as Jesus came into the world and dwelt among us, John said that we saw His glory, His manifestation of who He is. How? It's displayed to us in grace and displayed to us in truth. So to come to know Christ, that those two components that must be foundational in our approach to Him, that He is grace and He is truth. And obviously we remember John 14:6, right? where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the truth. And nobody come understand the Father without knowing the truth from me. I am the way. Nobody can go to Him without going through me. I am the life. Nobody can have an eternal life from God except through me. And so here he declared that I am the essence, the nature, and that is truth. Now the word of Christ is truth, and the manifestation of Christ is that truth. And here he defends that. I find it very fascinating. If you turn to John chapter 5, in verse 24 to 26, and he said that the word that he speaks is so powerful. It is the conduit. It is the life-giving word itself. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. So here, Jesus says that my word has life. Truly, I say to you, if you hear my word and you believe, my words give you life, meaning bring you into the truth, help you to believe in me, and in that you give life. And he said that the hour will come, even the dead will rise when hear the voice of the Son of God. And the life that God has given to Jesus, the Son, he said, I have life in myself, and that life is given to his people, to the Word. And we need to mark that. He said that it is the Word that brings life. It is the Word that open doors for us to come to the truth of Christ, and in the truth of Christ, it is then we can live. So here, as we mentioned, as coming in, God is truth, and here Jesus is truth, and His Word is the Word of God, and that's the manifestation of the divine attribute that given to us here. So just take that into focus. How should we respond then? As we hear the word, as we come to Bible study, as we hear of Christ, we need to take this attitude also and need to commit to this focus as maybe the statement of the Thessalonians will help us. Let's turn there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is calling out the life that is being given into the church in Thessalonica. And he said they have this life and this power for one reason. Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So he said that for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So just note that again. That's what Jesus said. You know, my word gives life. My words bring you to the truth, and it does the work of God in you. Paul is saying that to the church. We thank God because when you received the word from us, you did not just treat that as a word of man, or some way to persuade you, or some teaching, but you accepted it not as word of man, but for what it really is. What it is? It is the word of God. And because you receive it as the word of God, it performs its work in you who believe. So as we learn of Christ and the truth of Christ, we must understand this, that when we come to Him and receive the word from the Scripture, maybe proclaimed through mere human vehicles like preaching, teaching, or Bible study, or things like that, but it is the word of God concerning Christ, when we receive that, then there is life given to us because it performs its works in us who believe. And also, consequently, when we hear the word preached to us and we don't receive and we just hear it as, you know, something to pick out, to learn here and there and to follow if we see fit, then there is no life given. Then we don't receive. As later on when Jesus said, you don't believe me, you don't receive my word, because you don't belong to me. And so the word has that characteristic. It cuts through those who belong to Him and those who don't. And it is how they receive the truth from Christ. So that is the opening for us, and we'll see that factor manifest more and more in the gospel. But then there's another connection there that I also want us to see. And that is when he saw the two boats lying at the edge of the lake, verse 2, the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Well, we're going to come back to, you know, the boats and the nets and the Simon's and all. But right now, just focus on, he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Jesus was relentless about teaching. Here we say, you know, the people press him and you know, maybe pushing him closer to the water and nowhere to go. He said, I'm getting on the boat and I'll continue to teach. You know, pull it out a little bit. And by the way, that's a good way because the water and the surrounding serve to enhance the voice, and so more people can hear. But when we note of Jesus, he is relentless in teaching. He goes everywhere preaching, as we note just previously in verse 44, chapter 4, when people press on him with many needs and beg him to stay with them so that continue to help him, help them in their physical and mental and otherwise other needs of them. Verse 43 said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogue of Judea. Jesus was there to preach and to teach. Why? mean, there are miracles to be done, there are demons to be cast out, there are many things to gather people, to have them come as a big crowd. But we know this, nobody is saved without the truth of Christ. People are not saved by miracles. People are not saved by, casting out of demons. People are not saved by all those things, even impressive as they are. They don't lead to faith. The only one channel that God used to bring faith, saving faith, is the truth. And the truth of the gospel concerning Christ. So there's a priority of teaching in the ministry of Jesus over everything else. There are times he doesn't do miracles. There are times he doesn't heal. There are times he bypassed the need of man, but he always present the truth and teach the truth. And then when he give us the charge of the church to go forth and do the work, what is the charge? Preach the gospel. Teach people of everything that he has done. So teaching and preaching of the truth is crucial, is essential in salvation and also in the work of Christ, in the work of the church. We are familiar with this text, but let me make that connection here so that we can see without preaching, without teaching, without presentation of the truth of Christ, everything else will be in vain, because that is the only channel come to faith. Let's turn with me to Romans 10. So nothing can supersede and nothing should overshadow the truth of Christ and the proclamation, the teaching of Christ. Let me just start from verse 14. Verse 13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that is the promise of God of salvation, who call on the name of the Lord. And then the question, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings. And then he said, however, they did not heed the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Not everybody will respond, but the principle is here in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So I want for us to dwell on this a little, because there is a movement, there's a tendency to deny that it is necessary to hear the gospel to be saved. We see that, people may be saved by other means. I walk in my office this morning and somebody put a paper on my desk, famous talk show lady, Oprah, I never watched her, so I don't know, declare that you can go to God by through many means. I don't know if somebody put that just to scare me or something. No, it is not. There's no other way to God but through the truth of Christ, but through the cross of Christ. And sometimes we buy into that in a subtle way. As sometimes you hear in the church, we say that we don't need the truth of Christ, or they may phrase that, we don't need doctrine so much. We need the love of Jesus. We need the grace of Jesus. That are more relevant to people. But let me put it this way to you. There's no truth of Christ, then there's no grace and there's no love. Because the love and the grace of Christ is presented to us in the truth that is given. Truth of the cross, truth of Jesus, the Son of God, who walks this earth for the salvation of men. Let me make that point clear again. Turn with me to Luke 16. Luke 16 is unequivocal in the focus of salvation in the Word and in the truth. There's no other way here, and here's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And as you remember, both of them die, and Lazarus was brought home in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was sent down to Hades. And here, let me just jump in verse verse 27. He's asking Abraham to send Lazarus, meaning to resurrect Lazarus and send back, because he said, I don't want my family to end up here. Verse 27, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." What greater sign is there than one comes back from the dead? What greater miracle than to raise someone from the dead? But here the word is clear. Even so, it does not lead to faith. If they don't know the word, if they don't understand the truth here, Moses and the prophets represent the Old Testament as they have it, the word, the Bible. If they don't believe the word, they will not even believe the sign. So he said that if they will not be persuaded by the word, they won't be persuaded by sign, even when people rise from the dead. So what does that mean to us? It means for us to learn scripture. It means to us to teach scripture. It means to us to emphasize the priority, the prominent, the preeminence of scripture above all else that God has given to us. Nothing but the truth and the truth of Christ. And sometimes we get tired of that, you know. And sometimes, people tell us that, "Don't you have something else, besides that, besides the Bible? Can you speak of something more relevant?" Well, what else is more relevant than the truth of Christ? You know, people may not readily receive it. This does not mean that it's not relevant. It is the only way to life, the only way that people can be saved. So here, when Luke put in that single statement that the crowd was pressing around him, listening to the word of God, listening to Jesus as one who brings the truth of God to them, and Jesus was relentless in doing so. He ran out of room. He got on the boat. He began to teach again. I mean, he teach before. Now he teach some more. Pretty long sermon there, I see. You know, a lot of time to teach. And, you know, I always find some way to plug that in, you know. Because sometimes we resent that, you know. Well, why is that so long? Why is it so much? Why is it again? And we say that because that is the only thing we have. Jesus is God's truth. He's a source of truth. You know Jesus, you know the truth. And to teach, preach Jesus is to preach the truth that saves. Now, with that, let's go to the next point, because the truth of God is concerning the revelation of Christ. And so for the first one, we come to hear His voice. We come to respond to His truth, because He is truth. Now, because Jesus is God, He is divine, we come to worship His greatness. And again, the story is simple, but the truth is profound, and that is gift of Luke, the writer here. So he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Let's just start with the fishing business here. Jesus is revealing Himself through the work of Simon Peter and others, just to go fishing now, guys, and then in so he revealed Himself. But Luke give us enough information here to understand why it is so, and we understand that the work of fishing is a very, very hard work, and he give us some detail here. So now, the boats lying at the edge of the lake, because they're done with the fishing, because they fish at night. And we saw that in verse 5, "Master, we work hard all night." So people, fishermen, go out to fish. They fish at night, because that's when the fish come up more to the surface to feed. And and the way they do it is from kind of a large operation. They have kind of, you know, two kind of nets. One is the personal net that you walk along the shore. You see some school of fish there. You cast the net over, and they have weights at the edge, and will anchor down. And then you pull the rope, kind of pull the bottom together, and catch whatever you can there. You like me, you probably remember some picture of that in Vietnam, right? That they walk along the river, something, throw it out, and then pull the rope, and the net would just pull, wrap up in the bottom, whatever they catch. But here, the larger operation is what they need to do is they need two boats, actually, to go. One is the anchor boat. That's a big, giant net that can go out like half a mile. And the other boat would take the net and just go straight out half a mile or even more so, and they will have weights down and keep the net down just like a wall. And then they will circle back to the anchor boat, and then they will have rope to pull in the bottom. So it's sort of like a giant bowl like this, and as they pull in, they pull the net together, and whatever they surround in that operation will be their catch. So it's a lot of work to do that. You know, first you have to get all the nets out in a straight way so they don't tangle up. You have to make sure that, you know, you circle the right area that you want. You have the net down to the right depth. And then, you know, it's a lot of labor, lots of physical work to get the nets pulled in. And then you have to pull it up and in a way that's in order. And after doing so, at night they go, and in the morning they have to fix the net because, you know, there may be things there that tangled up or torn, the net may get torn. So the work of the fishermen is very, very hard. Now, that is the background, because what we see next, how Jesus came about doing that, is what he told Simon Peter to do. But that's a picture when the fishermen, Peter and his crew, gotten out of the boat, and now they are washing the nets and fixing the nets, and probably right now pushing, you know, late morning, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock noon or something like that. They would rest a little bit in the afternoon, and they go out again at night. Verse 3 said, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Very subtle way there, but there was no accident. Jesus is dealing with Simon Peter now, as you will see. And he just, not just happened, but with him, it's all intentional. He got in Simon's boat and asked him to pull out, you know, to get me out here so that I can use the boat to preach and continue the lesson. Guess who got stuck in the boat? Now, Simon Peter has to be on the boat, right, and has to listen to the message. And then after the message, he has to, you know, has something for Simon and his crew. So he got into Simon's boat, and he went out a little way from the land so he can preach. And then verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, you recall that this is not the first time he met Simon, right? They were together, they met him about a year ago, as we learned from the Gospel of John. So Simon have followed Christ kind of in a half-time basis, kind of off and on, sometimes follow and listen and go places with Jesus, and then he would go back to Capernaum and maybe in season do some fishing runs, and maybe in between things, follow Christ. And it's obvious that when Christ was in Capernaum, he went to Simon Peter's house for dinner after the worship in the synagogue. But what Christ is doing right now is that Christ is calling Peter to a higher level of commitment. Actually, he's coming to the final call with Peter. All these years, all this first year, he is working with Simon to build up relationship, to display to him who he is, to bring him to the truth. Even here, get him onto the boat. You know, a captive audience he has to listen to, and now he wants to give a demonstration of who he is, with a particular focus to call Simon to follow him. And so now it's the next level. Jesus wants Simon Peter to follow. Let me just stop there a little bit and just say we need to pay attention to this as well, because you know, many of us maybe just follow Christ in the same way as Simon Peter the first year. Okay, when I have time, I follow you. When you know, I can arrange it, I'll walk with you a few things and go places with you, like, you know, to the wedding and things like that. But Christ is always bringing his disciples to the next level. He's always worked not to leave us where we are, but to the level of commitment that is in the plan of God. Because like he said, you will be fisher of men. And that is for Peter. He didn't know that in the first year, but now the calling is coming clear to him. Now, how does Christ do that? How does Christ, Jesus, effect the calling on Peter? He revealed himself. Now, this is something we know. It's not like, you know, touch Peter's heart and make him feel move. And yes, there's that as we see the effect of it. But the means for it is the picture of himself. He said, "Here I am. This is who I am." Peter, take a look. You have to know who I am. And when Peter have the proper understanding of Jesus, who he is, then Peter will have a proper response and the proper decision to make. And so here is where Christ wants to do that. Put out into the deep water, Simon. Let's go fishing. Let your net down for a catch. Let's mark that note, because sometimes we are looking for some ways, you know, how does God call me? How does God move me in this direction? We're looking for some feelings. We're looking for some sign. We're looking for some confirmation. It is always the better understanding of Christ. It is the picture of Christ, the recognition of who he is as he revealed in the Bible, in truth. And that will compel us. That will compel us in obedience to follow him. So Peter here is given the opportunity to know Christ better. But Peter here, called Simon, has a problem. He said, "Master, we walked hard all night and caught nothing." And I just explained to you how they work, right? They're not just going and cast the net and wait around. There's a lot of physical work. And he said, we worked all night and we caught nothing. But then he adds something very, I say, very nice and very instructive, and that is the door that is open to the work of God in his life. He said, "But I will do as you say." I have a problem with this, Master. You know, yes, when you preach about the gospel, when you talk about things, you know, we hang on to your every word. But when it comes to fishing, you know, give me some credit. You know, I'm a master fisherman. I'm a professional. We did it all night, and nobody go out in the midday, noon, you know. The fish go down too deep. The net won't be able to catch them. You drop the net down to a certain level, but the fish is below that. You can do whatever you do. You can pull them in. There'll be nothing. But he said, regardless of my experience and my wisdom and my professional knowledge, I'll do what you say, just because you say. And that is how Luke phrases it, also, upon your utterance, is the emphasis. Because you say so, I'll do it. You know, I have misgiving, but because of my respect for you and respect for your word, I'll do it. Sometimes it's like that for us. If I don't say most of the time, it's like that for us. Because the kind of things that the Word demands of us or instructs us to do is not always obvious and not always clear that how it works. But because it is so, because it is the Word of God, because it is the Bible, because Christ has spoken, as Peter said there, then I'll do it. I'll just follow, even though I have no idea that it works. As a matter of fact, I don't believe it works at all. But I'll follow. And that's all we need to do. Sometimes it is not that conviction in us that makes a difference. As Christ talked about two sons, right? He said, the father said to one son, "Go into the vineyard and work." And the guy said, "No, I don't want to." And then later on, changed his mind and go to work. He said to the second son, "Say, go to the vineyard and work." And the son said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." But then he never goes. And Jesus asked, which one has obeyed the father? The one who actually gone into the vineyard and worked. And so here, you know, maybe the initial response is not so hard. The understanding is not there. You know, there's some reluctance and resistance. But the bottom line is, do you do what the Word say? Do you do what Christ command? And here Peter said, I'll do it. I'll go and let down the net. I think it's instructive for us to mark that for ourselves. Because you need to note this, Peter has to obey before he is able to know. You know, if he said no, that's it. He won't go out. He won't have a chance to encounter Christ and the manifestation of who Christ is. The next level that Christ wants to bring him up to, the revelation that he needs to see in order to be there. If he doesn't obey at this level that he's able to obey, he won't go to the next. And so we mark that he has to obey whether he's really see it or not, but he is able to obey at this point. And because he obey at this point, he is able to see more. And because he see more, he step up to where Christ called him to be. So a lot of us may not know a lot or know everything, but we know enough to obey. And just like Peter, we must obey before we are allowed to know more and to step up. So that is the biblical principle of knowing the Lord. You obey up to what you have been given, and more will be given. And if you don't, then what you think you have will be taken away from you. And just say no to the Lord a couple of times. And as a habit, we talk about, you know, quenching the Holy Spirit. If you say no and no, it'd be easier to say no the next time. Easier to say no the next time. And to the point, it is so natural we say no. And because of that, there's no way that we can respond to Him as He opened. So here, the great catch. Verse 6, when they had done this, had done what? Yeah, I stopped there again. When they had done what? They let down the net. Not before. I mean, the revelation doesn't come until the guy said, I don't believe this. You know, it's a lot of work, you know, what we have to do, right, Master Rabbi? We have to take these two boats out. One has to anchor, and we got to have our crews and, you know, put the nets down, and we're going to run half a mile, and we do all this. We're going to pull everything in. And Jesus said, that's what I want you to do. Go cast down the net. Let down the net. You got to let down the net. You got to do what I say, whether you believe it, convince it or not. And when they had done this, when they had done this, in spite of themselves, in spite of the misgiving, they had done that. And that is when things happened. They enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So I guess I don't need to explain a whole lot more here. The picture is clear. Lot of fish. And you know, this kind of net, very hard to break. You know, thick, long net that you pull out for half a mile or so. But so much there. And so usually they would put the fish on the anchor boat, right? Because you pull it in, and here the anchor boat is so full now, they have to call in the other boat. And when they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. Meaning if they put more fish in the boat, they will sink. So there's still fish in the net that they can't put on the boat. Okay, just imagine fishermen let go of the catch because they don't have more any room for it. Just a note there, you know, when God gives, He gives abundant. When He opens for us to see, it's not something you know, we have to strain our heart and strain our head and, you know, really squint our eyes to really make out what it is. When God speaks, He speaks very clear. It is just that because we have not put down our net. We have not gone out to the deep. We say, you know, I don't believe it, and we stay in the shore, and therefore we don't see it. But those who believe, even though they don't feel like it, and obey, and set out to the deep water, and put down their net, the evidence of who God is, what He wants to do, where He wants to do it, is overwhelming. And there's a vast difference, people, between those who say, I don't feel like it, therefore I won't do it. And those who say, I don't feel like it, but because you say so, I'll obey. It's a vast difference where they end up. So here, Jesus, in that very simple demonstration of who He is, show that He is God. Show that He knows where the fish is, know how to control them, get them together in that net, where the norm is that they won't. and he does this in other times as well. You know, one time he told Peter to go and get the fish from the lake, there's a coin in the fish to pay tax. There's another time after the resurrection, he said, put it on to the right. You know, the right side is what I want you to do. And when they say, the left side, the right side, you mean the boat is like this. What's the difference? But it's the right side, guys. Put it on the right side. And they did that. They put, you know, I mean, it makes no difference as far as professional fishing knowledge is concerned. But Christ said, on the right side, or go out, put down your net. And the evidence is there. So let me just maybe make connection with you there. You know, there are times in our life when things don't make a whole lot of sense. Just like Peter, you know, I work all night, I come in, nothing. And then here Christ say, let's go out again. Let's go to the deep again. Let's put down your net one more time. Let me just bring it in connection to ministry. Ministry most of the time is like night fishing. Hard work, back-breaking labor. If I don't say heartbreaking labor, you work in the night, you work in the dark, you don't see a whole lot, you can't see much, you work with a small crew of people who team with you, but they're all tired, they're all grouchy, and they're all desperate for results, and you work all night. And most of the time, as far as experience is concerned, your boat come in empty in the morning. So you see, that's what you do, you work all night, you come in, no catch. But then he said, go out again. He said, let's go out to sea again. Let's put down your net again. And you always have that choice, you know. After one Sunday, after the preaching, you say, you know, should I continue or not? You know, nobody listened to me. And blah, 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 blah. And, you know, you can sing the song. But when he said, go out again, will you do it? You work with teens. You work with college. You work with children. And you work with so many things. And morning, after mornings, you come in with an empty boat, with an empty net. And that is the norm of ministry. And we'll be kidding ourselves to say that every time we go out, we get a load full of fish. But always, Jesus said, because you know who I am, go out again. Put down your net. And I tell you, there's a vast difference. Even though you go out there saying, I don't know, I'm too tired, I don't know how it works. But because you say so, Lord, because you say so, Lord, I'll go out. And there's a vast difference in their lives. Somebody wrote this because Peter obeyed. His boat is filled with fish. His heart is filled with worship. And his life is filled with service. And I think that's what we need to remember. For those who insist, we did it all night already. The net is not fixed. We need to do something here. We need to take the time. And they may be left in the shore. Well, the manifestation here, Lord is divine. He is God. He controls everything. But then the impact here is marvelous that we have to see. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. So now Jesus is Lord. Well, that is obvious. First, in verse 5, Simon answered and said, Master. I mean, it's a word of respect. It's a word of honor. It's a word that Luke consistently used for Christ. And Peter called, say, Master, but something changed in him. So something as he witnessed, he said that. But when Simon Peter saw this, He saw who Christ is. Through the miracle, through the manifestation of sign and wonder here, to point to Christ. And when he see Christ, he fell down and say, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. The conviction here is that now Simon understand that Christ is God. Maybe before he was a rabbi, maybe before he was a prophet, maybe before he was a teacher, a healer. He healed my mother-in-law. He teaches wonderful things. I'm kind of warming up. I'm respecting him a whole lot. I don't like, the work, but when he says so, I'll do it. Everything in Peter, but one thing he hasn't done. He hasn't repented. He hasn't repented until now when he sees Christ who he is. He said, suddenly he realized, not about anything else. It's about his own sin. In the presence of the Holy God before him, he said, I am a sinner. And he's so scared and terrified, he says, leave me. I don't deserve for you to be on my boat. I can't stand in your presence. I have no way to deal with your holiness and the separation between you and me. So the only thing I know how is that you leave me alone, because there's no solution for me. You know, that's the sense of the conviction. Not, wow, you know, Jesus, you're such a good business partner, you know. You and I go out again, okay? And you do your work, and we get the fish, and, you know, and we can do a lot of things. And he realized it's not about work, it's not about all this, it's about himself and the Lord. When he realized that, he knows that he must repent. And that's what he does. And then let me show you the genius of Luke. Luke always used Simon for Simon Peter all the way to chapter 6 when Jesus installed them as apostles. And then after that, he always used Peter for Peter. But right here, he is saying that right now is that transition. Right now is that transition. So this is the place, the only place he used before chapter 6, Simon Peter. When Simon Peter saw this, when Simon as a man now understand something going on and he repents, the transformation of his heart is happening. And just a subtle way say he's becoming a new man. He's now responding to God's truth at the level that Christ wants him to be. And that start with repentance. That start with recognizing he's not just master, he is Lord. And he is Lord, I have to deal with him very differently. And let me bring that to us again. You know, we are like Simon sometimes. Lord, you know, the Lord tells us to push the boat out. We do so, you know, so that he can preach. We do some service. We do ministry. When he demands of us to go, you know, further, so we commit to do that. But sometimes we fall short between master and Lord. And sometimes the matter of repentance is not there. We're in church. We follow the teaching. We are a believer. We believe. But we must come to the point where Simon becoming Peter. When we saying that I am a sinner, Lord, what am I going to do with the Holy God? And so this is the place where the voice of the Lord, the call of the Lord's coming. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And so here they're all there and they're all witness to this. And Simon probably speaks for them as well. So he speaks for himself, because here is the calling for Simon in particular, but I'm sure for the James and John as well. Jesus said, do not fear. Do not fear. You're in the presence of the Holy God, yes. You're a sinner, yes. I'm perfect, yes. But do not fear, because from now on, I'm calling you to be on my side. I'm calling you to be on my team. I'm calling you to do my work. From now on, you will be catching men. The phrase is not catching men. The phrase is catching life. Is that now, instead of going out and catching that fish and go home and just live for the temporal thing, you will catch life. You will go out there and catch life for God and bring in life for people. So do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. So here's Jesus saying, you know, you've been following me at some level for a year now, Peter. I want you to take a good look at me and know who I am. And Peter took a good look and said, you are God. You're not just a teacher, a rabbi. You are God. Now what am I going to do with you as God? I am a sinner. And Jesus said, because I'm God, I command your life. When I'm just a master, you may have a choice. You know, you may think you go part-time with me and then run back and do whatever your life. Maybe you kind of say you have a little bit of control, but I have the rest. No more, Peter. I'm God. I'm God of your life. And when you recognize that, then you recognize this. I command your life. You will be on my team. You will do my work. You will no longer catch fish, that fish for this life. You will catch life. You will catch man. And therefore, when verse 11 come, when they had brought their boats to land, you know, after this experience, they have boats full of fish. But the result is not about fish, not about the catch. They were caught themselves. They were the catch of the day. Jesus caught them. Jesus brought them into his own, and they left everything and followed him. They here, obviously, include James and John and Simon. And so here is when they recognize Jesus is the Lord, and the Lord say, I have work for you to do. And now, before they didn't see him, they said no. Before they didn't see him clearly, they said, maybe, when I have time. Before they say, when I can arrange my, you know, between things, between fish runs and things, between my priority and your priorities. But when they saw Jesus, when the vision of Christ is clear, when the truth of Christ is evident, they brought the boats home, and they left everything and followed Christ. I think there lie also for us to connect to ourselves. When Jesus is Lord, then we come and follow his call. Then we do his bidding, then his priority and his agenda is ours. We no longer run our life when we call him Lord. Is that true? Well, they learned the, you know, I'm sure just like it is hard for Simon to take the boat out, it is harder for Simon to take the boat in and leave the boats there to follow Christ. But he did not regret when he took the boat out and cast down the net. And only after he has done so, he saw Christ. And I'm sure, as we will see later on, after he left the boat and followed Christ, he knows more of him, and his life is never the same. Same with us this morning. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is God. He is the Lord. We hear his voice this morning. We see his greatness this morning. But it's remained for us to hear his call and to respond. Master, respected ones, halfway you, halfway me. Oh Lord, I'm a sinner. You choose to do anything with me, I'm yours. Let's stand. Lord, we learn that only when we see you clearly can we respond to you. Lord, we have so many things in our hearts and our minds that make the vision of you so blur, so distant. We just ask, Lord, for your mercy, that you are the truth, that you come to open our eyes to see you, Lord, so that we can walk your way and have life. We pray that you open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and help us to bend our knee before you like Peter and say, Lord, I am a sinner. And to hear the comfort of your voice saying, do not fear, you belong to me. And Lord, to see the life open up to us, that we now live for you and for your kingdom, that there are priorities of our life that we must abandon so that we can have yours. And let us not go back from this fishing trip, Lord, and just go back and fix our nets, run our lives the old way, and go out to sea fishing at night for nothing. Help us to see Christ, see him clearly, and follow him resolutely. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.